Praise the Lord. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen. 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 Wow. Bless the Lord. Worship was wonderful. And you guys, good to see everyone. Welcome to Resurrection Church. I like the name of our church, actually. It's biblical. Oh, Resurrection. This is our Super Bowl, only guess what? Our team wins, right? And he never loses. Amen? Oh, what a glorious day. And I was reflecting going to Israel. We've gone to Israel in the past, and just reflecting on being at the tomb and seeing it's empty. I don't like going to graveyards, but going to a tomb that's empty where our Lord was once buried and now he's risen was worth it. Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter, and of course, you know, you got to ask what happened on that day, because you read the Gospels and something extraordinary happened. You know, resurrections don't happen every day, at least not the time that happened with Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a sort of what happened on that day, and then say, you know, how do we know what occurred, and then why is it good news for us? Because it's good news, right? We're not here celebrating a dead Savior. We're here celebrating a living Savior, like really living, very much alive. Not in our imagination, not in our mind, but actually living existence right now. Let's just establish it. Our faith, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is based on actual historical events and facts that happen. Not some imaginary thing that somebody made up somewhere. No, these are things that actually happen at a location, a GPS coordinates, in time and space. They happen. They were unusual, but they happen. On that Sunday morning, of course, an angel is sent down from heaven, and there's a great earthquake, according to Matthew 28. It says, a severe earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And he doesn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolls the stone away to let us in to realize he's gone. Amen? The guards shaked in fear and they left. Early in that morning, a group of women started out from the tomb to go to the tomb, probably from Bethany. They walked 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. They're on their way super early. They included Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome. And they brought spices so they could come and anoint his body. It's very early, and the sun had risen. That's in Mark 16. John records that Mary Magdalene actually ran ahead of the other women. She was just wanting to get there early. John 20, verse 1 says, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and the stone was already rolled away from the tomb. She goes back in verse 2 to tell Peter and John that the stone is rolled away. She goes back to tell Peter and John, said they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. The other women finished their journey from Bethany. They arrive at the tomb shortly after the rising of the sun. And they were asking, who will roll away the stone for us? And they too look and they see that the stone was rolled away already. And while there, an angel appears to them and tells them this message, Matthew 28, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And behold, I have told you. Mark adds that one of the young men was wearing this bright white robe. Sometime later on, another group of women. God bless the women. I don't know, I'm just going to pause here. Women seem to get it sooner than the men. I'll just be honest, okay? Men, we're late to the party all the time. Women, you all guys are way ahead of us. Another group of women come And a little later, and they see two young men dressed, these were obviously angels, and Luke 24 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is arisen. Now finally, Peter and John show up because Mary Magdalene got them. It's about 6:30 a.m. Peter, John, go, and it says, John 20, verse 3, says, Peter and the other disciple, that's John, go forth, going to the tomb, and the two were running, and John was faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first, but evidently he didn't go in it yet. He just came and saw it. But then Peter came and looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and Peter came in, and he followed him, and he saw the linen wrappings there too, and the face cloth on his that had been on his head, not lying there, but put to the side, rolled by itself. And they didn't understand the scripture that he had to rise again. No one understood that. We'll get that in a second. Sometime later, Mary Magdalene comes back again, and she sees the angels. That's John 20, verse 11 through 2. And she says, she's there weeping, and the angel says, why are you weeping? And you get the point. She sees the empty tomb, or she sees the stolen one, goes back to Peter and John. They get ahead of her. They see it. Then she finally gets there, and she hasn't understood what's going on. Why are you weeping, woman? And she said, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. Luke 24 records that sometime later, another group of women came back and told the apostles as well. And the women told these to the apostles, and verse 11, chapter 24 says that these words appeared nonsense to them. These women are telling the disciples, and they said, you're full of nonsense. About 7 a.m., Jesus actually appears to Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 14 says, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Perhaps because he's in a resurrected body, perhaps because, I mean, you're not expecting to see your risen Savior, right? You're grieving, right? And he says, woman, why are you weeping? Well, who are you looking for? And she said, she thought it was the gardener. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him so I can take him. And Jesus said, Mary. And she turned and said to him in her Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then he says, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended to the Father. But she goes and informs the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what Jesus said. Jesus then appears to another company of women returning to the tomb and tells them to go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they'll see me there. Finally, Jesus meets up with Simon Peter. Luke 24, 34 says, the Lord has really arisen and has appeared to Simon. And then in Luke 24, he appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus. It's like a 7-mile walk. And they're depressed. They're bummed out. And here's this stranger, they don't know it's Jesus, coming up and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they said, have you been living under a rock these last few days? The things about Jesus, what they did to him, and we were hoping he was the Savior. And of course, Jesus takes them on a little Bible study, beginning from Moses through all their Old Testament. And they didn't realize it's him until he broke bread with them. And their eyes were open, they realized that's the Lord. And these men obviously are excited about that. Later on, the Gospels report that the 11 are gathered in a room together, probably the upper room, the door shut, and there's Jesus appears to them. Mark 16, 14 says, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart because they had not believed the women. Or those who had seen him. The women had told him, hey, he's alive. The tomb's empty. Yeah. Jesus comes. Okay, guys. Here I am. But Thomas is not there. They go tell Thomas, and Thomas is like, I don't believe you until I can put my hands in his hand and put my hand in his side and touch him. Then I'll believe him. A week later, they're gathered together again. There's Thomas, and Jesus comes in and says, Shalom. Hey, Tom, come here. Reach your hand, put it here. Reach your hand, put it here. And now Thomas believes. Later on, he'll appear his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and of course, he will also commission his disciples at his ascension to go and basically tell them about his resurrection. In fact, we're going through the book of Acts. It's all about being a witness to his resurrection. That's what it's about. Our message to the world is that we are witnesses to the resurrection. We report the witnesses that wrote in the book, and we say, Jesus is alive. Amen? Paul writes that later on, he sees Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. You gotta understand, this was a very, you know, in one sense, a very public resurrection. He's appearing to people, 500 people at one time, then to James, his brother, half-brother, then to all the apostles, and lastly to Paul himself. These are the events of his appearances on the day of the resurrection, who he appeared to, and to others, including his disciples, and including Paul and his brother James. But how do we know that they're not making this stuff up, right? When you think about this, our eternal future is based on whether or not this event occurred, right? This is how significant. If you want to tear down Christianity, you disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've already done that. The foundation of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many skeptics who have thought they could topple Christianity, they go research, they say, I'm going to disprove the resurrection. And guess what happens? After they investigate, they realize it's true. It's okay to use your reasoning mind to look at the evidence. The evidence is not a shame. Jesus is not afraid because it actually happened. Amen? How do we know what happened? First of all, we have eyewitness testimony, right? The earliest Christians reported of real experiences they had. I'll read you 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised a third day according to the Scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and to more than 500, I read that already, and to those who have fallen asleep, some have remained till now, and then to James, and to all the apostles, and to me, and to... Here's Jesus appearing, not just to one kind of person, he's appearing to both women, his disciples, and his enemy, and those who refused him, right? His brothers didn't believe in him while he was alive, but now, after the resurrection, his brother James becomes a leader in the early church. Why? Because he saw his brother alive after he saw him die, right? In fact, the early church was so... They thought it was so important that they crystallize the events of what happened that they formed what was called creedal statements. Within a year, they decided, like, what exactly are we going to say happened? And Paul says, I delivered to you what I received. What does that mean? Here's a little statement. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again according to Scripture. Paul received that from somebody else. How did he receive that? Maybe when he met with Peter and the rest of the apostles, you read that in the book of Galatians, he meets with them soon after, and they decided, this is what we believe in. It's simple. That was written early, within a year. It was decided probably within months, but a year, it's written. And so here Jesus appears to them, and they have eyewitness testimony. And not only that, not only his disciples, not only the women, not only his brother, but even his enemies. You realize the Romans, they put a guard around his tomb, And then when Jesus rose from the dead, the guards went to the Jewish leaders, and Jewish leaders said, hey, here's a lot of money. You're going to be taken care of, and we'll make sure that you're not blamed. Because if they lost somebody on a watch, they're killed. You know that, remember? And so even the enemies had to report a false story. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, a lot of the Jewish priests come to faith in Jesus. A lot of the priests, why is that significant? They live in Jerusalem. They serve in Jerusalem. Okay. They can disprove a resurrection pretty easily. But now these people are coming to faith in a risen Savior. You say, well, how do I know they didn't make this up? Because, you know, people can get together and make up a story. Okay. First of all, you got to understand, no one was expecting to see a resurrection. We take it for granted. We're like, oh, yeah, we can resurrect. You know, we have, you know, Marvel Comics or something. I can raise some hero from the dead. This was a new concept. Raising from the dead was something they, oh, yeah, in the end of time, and the resurrection, people are raised up. But what Jesus does here, he doesn't get resuscitated. He gets raised up to a new kind of existence. Why? Because when he raised up Lazarus will die eventually, right? When he raises up the young man who had died from Nain, he will die again. But when Jesus Christ raises up, it's a new existence where he doesn't die ever, doesn't get sick ever, doesn't get injured ever. And that's our promise, right? And the disciples weren't expecting, no one. What were the women going to do? They're bringing spices to a tomb to anoint a body they're expecting to be there. In fact, when these women came back to the disciples and say, he's not there, and we saw this angel told us he's risen, the disciple says, you're full of nonsense. You're talking gibberish, right? Disciples were not expecting the resurrection. No one was. The Jewish leaders, they thought, okay, maybe he'll still steal his body. Okay? So you're going to steal a body with a Roman guards around you. You've already fled from Jesus when he's arrested. Now you're suddenly brave? Remember Peter and everybody else? They fled? Now you're suddenly brave to do what? To go steal a body? Now, what does Peter and John, when they look at the tomb, what do they see there? They see clothes. They see wrappings there. If you're going to steal a body, you're not going to say, hold on, we need to unwrap the body, you know, and then leave it here. You're just going to take the body and gone, right? No one steals a body. Come on. If you wanted to produce a body in Jerusalem, oh, it would be so easy to find that. No. Mary goes to the tomb. They've taken away our Lord. No one believed the women. The disciples are fearful. They're afraid. In fact, even after his resurrection, he appears to the 11 in Matthew 28:17. It says, when they saw him, listen, here's the 11. They're gathered. Jesus comes in their midst. Listen. It says they saw him, right? But some were doubtful. Here he is appearing before them, and they see him, and it says, but some were doubting. Because no one is expecting this to occur. Does that make sense? By the way, disciples had nothing to gain by promoting a false story. Nothing. They didn't get rich. They weren't rewarded greatly. They didn't have prestige or position. Actually, knowing that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead got them in a whole lot of trouble in their life. They were persecuted. And no one dies for something they know to be a lie, right? If you know something's to be true, no one dies for something that you know is going to be a lie. Now, the fact is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And some say, well, what? Maybe they hallucinated. whatever. No. People don't, 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing at once, right? I mean, 500 people, if you had a court case, witness number one, take your stand. Witness number two, how long is that? You're gonna be days, weeks, right? And the scripture says by witnesses of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. The Old Testament says, I got 500. I know what I saw. And we know he died. Maybe the Romans messed up and didn't let him die. Okay, you understand, Romans were, they perfected the art of crucifixion. They were really good at killing people and knowing that they're dead. And when that spear pierced the side of Jesus and water and blood flowed on him, he was dead. They knew it. He actually died sooner than they expected because they were going to go and break the legs because the Sabbath was coming and they came to Jesus like, well, he's already dead. Let's test him out. He's dead. Right? Everyone knew that. Everyone knew that. Now, the resurrection is key to our salvation. The tomb was empty. And by the way, if you're going to do a resurrection, Jerusalem is the worst place to do it, right? You think about this. Of any place on planet Earth, I mean, if you go out to some town in Arizona, you know, Gila Bend or something, nobody knows where, you know, other than here in Arizona. Oh, yeah, this happened. You go to Jerusalem, the hub. By the way, at Passover time, remember, there's over 2.5 million people visiting Jerusalem. You got enough people to help you find a body. He's alive, amen? Not only did they see him, but of course the resurrection fulfills prophecy. Peter's going to quote from the Psalms. He quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 10. It says, David said, "For the Lord is always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted, and my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not allow my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And of course, Peter's like, hey, David died, we have his tomb here, but Jesus Christ has been raised up, and we're all witnesses. And the Old Testament prophets, they also foretold us. Isaiah 53 says that the Lord was pleased to crush him and put him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. We saw that on Good Friday, right? But then it says he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. He will see and be satisfied. That the resurrection was foretold, but no one saw it, right? And thirdly, how do we know? Thirdly is because their lives were changed. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ have experienced life change. No, our life hasn't gone perfect, right? But there is a difference with Jesus Christ in your life, the risen Savior in your life. There's a difference. And these men had changed lives. Why? Here's Peter and the rest of the guys, afraid. Jesus is risen. He commissions them. He sends the Holy Spirit. And now suddenly Peter is bold. He denies him a week before. Now he's bold speaking for him, right? And all of them went out in this boldness. All of them went out. They died. Many of them, all of them except for John, die as martyrs. Peter died in Rome under Nero, being crucified upside down. Andrew died in Greece after being severely scourged and tied by ropes in an X-shaped cross. James will die in Jerusalem. He's the first apostle, not James, his brother, but James, one of the James the apostles, is the first apostle martyred. John is exiled. They try to kill him, but he survives. He'll die of natural causes in Ephesus. Philip is crucified in Syria. Nathanael dies in either India or Turkey or Armenia, having been crucified upside down. Thomas is lanced and burned up in an oven. Matthew dies in Ethiopia, being axed to death. And the other James is thrown down from the temple and clubbed to death. All because they believed and saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this have to do with you and I? It's one thing to read about the guys 2,000 years ago, right? What does it have to do with you and I? The fact is that his resurrection means something. It means some good news. Amen? I mean, our eternal lives depends on whether or not he is risen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ. The issue is this. The people are going around saying there must be no resurrection. It's already happened. And Paul's like, no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, not even Jesus resurrected. If Jesus is not resurrected, he's still in the ground, then you're still in your sin. You see how vital a resurrection is? Both the death and resurrection are vital to your faith. Our eternal lives depend on it. If Christ is not resurrected, then our understanding of God is out the door. That means God's not truthful. That means God's not powerful. That means God's not trustworthy. And if Christ is not resurrected, then he is false. We can't listen to him. His words are ineffective. His promises are untrue. If Christ is not resurrected, then the Bible is full of errors, and we just can't read it anymore. If Christ is not resurrected, then your and my standing before God is still in our sin. We're still standing before God in our sin if Christ has not been resurrected. It means we're still under the curse, still under condemnation, and no basis to enter into Christ, into God's presence, right? The resurrection affects everything. Amen? Amen? It's good news. Because of the resurrection, you and I who believe in Jesus Christ have access to the throne room of heaven. We have access to the throne room of heaven. And Paul says that we can go confidently, according to Ephesians 3:12 and Ephesians 2:18, for through him we have both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And 3:12 says we have boldness and confident access and through faith in him. We come to God the Father because we have a mediator. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, the Lamb of God who actually took away the sins of the world. He died, but now he's alive, right? That doesn't happen if there's no resurrection. But because he's been resurrected, we have access to God. We have a good standing before God. We have peace with God. Many people fight against God. And the way to peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is risen, then there's peace with God. That means God says, I approve what Jesus did on the cross. I approve that. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he of all the more, he's raised from the dead, and I put my stamp of approval on his sacrifice for your sin. Now the veil is torn. Now you can come and say, Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. Lord, strengthen me. And all the prayers you want to pray, all because of the resurrection. We got a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Bless the Lord. Eternal life. Think about this. Because Christ is resurrected, that means life wins, right? That means death is not won. That sin is not the final answer. Amen? That there's always hope. Sometimes we go through life wondering if there's any hope. And you look at the empty tomb, that's true. There's always hope. Amen? And a lot of us, we go through stuff. We go through trials. We go through things we understand, things we can't control, past, all kinds of stuff. And you look at the empty tomb and you say, but there's hope with Jesus. And if God can raise a dead man from the grave, a dead man who wasn't just, you know, lightly killed, but severely killed, severely punished. If God can raise that dead man, there isn't nothing God can do. Amen? Praise the Lord. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's good news because we who were dead to sin are now alive to God. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he now frees us from condemnation. That's one of my favorite verses, because often I feel condemned. I don't know if you've ever struggled with self-condemnation, because you know your sins, and the devil keeps brings up that sin and brings up the past and brings up that and reminds you how you failed. You get that? Am I the only one? You got to say by faith, yeah, you know, you're right, I did sin, but Christ shed his blood on the cross. And by the way, the tomb that's empty proves that God says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So yes, I feel one way, but by faith, the word says this, right? Because of Christ Jesus. And God didn't spare his own son, right? I mean, the proof of his love. You say, God doesn't love me. Look at the cross. That's proof of God's love. God doesn't love me. Look at the empty tomb. God meant it. He didn't just start to love you. He loved you to the end, right? You say, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, well, God does. And think about that. You're swimming and you're drowning in the middle of the ocean. You're calling for help and some stranger comes by and throws you this wonderful life preserver. It's meant to save you. Don't reject that. Say, thank you, Lord. Don't say, I'm waiting for a different kind of life preserver. It's the only one God's sending you. It's Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is good news. It means that there is a future. You understand, those of us who are believers, we're getting the same body that Jesus has. He's got like the 2.0 type thing, you know. And I want to know what that's like passing through walls, right? And somehow, think about this, he's able to be touched, and he's able to eat, and exist in heaven. Mind blown. I don't know how that works. And he'll never grow old. I'm hoping to be a 25-looking self, good head of hair, in shape, no belly fat, that's Christ. Christ, hey, we all have tents that are falling apart. Come on, let's just be real, right? How many of you guys have given up on New Year's resolutions because you just realized it's like, what's the point, you know? No more New Year's resolutions, right? It's glorious. His resurrection means an end to the agony of death. Acts 2:24 says that God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power. You understand that death's time is limited. There's going to come a day where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more any of this stuff, right? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he makes all things new. I mean, we could spend weeks just reflecting on what it all means for us. Everything's brand new. Paul says, if whoever's in Christ is a new creation, right? Behold, all the old things have passed away, everything's new. That there's new beginnings with Christ. Because he's risen from the dead. Right? It's good news because the power over sin has been broken. The resurrection of Jesus is good news because I don't have to live with guilt and shame. The resurrection is good news because God's love has been proven through the cross. It also means I don't have to fear death. How many of you guys have feared death before you came to Christ? You're afraid. But now death's afraid of Jesus. And Jesus says, that's mine. She's mine. And he's mine. And you're mine. And nothing's going to pluck you out of my hand or the Father's hand. That's it. I don't know about you, but you know, I'm a sheep, right? And I get scared. I get easily frightened. I'm also forgetful. My son can attest to that. I have bad memories now. He's like, Dad, do you remember this? I'm like, no, I don't. Well, we just did this yesterday. I'm like, I forgot what happened yesterday. Death has been defeated. No more fear of death. Complete access to God. It also means you and I can walk in fellowship with God. Oh boy, that's what it all is all about. Sin had cut us off from fellowship with God. But now Christ has redeemed us, opened up the access. Now you and I can walk with God 24. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to go to some temple and offer sacrifice. You and I can be driving our car, having a time with the Lord. Amen? Yes. Only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Your future and my future is secure in Christ because of the resurrection. There's hope. hope because of the resurrection. It also means that God can make dead things alive. It also means that death does not have the final say. It means that God has the power over any circumstance. It means that our faith has not been in vain. You and I don't have to be afraid of any objectors. We don't have to be afraid of people say, oh, that's just... No, we could say, we're staying on solid ground. And we can have confidence, right? And the fact that he rose from the dead and he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. The temple used to be in Jerusalem, but now each believer is a temple of God. That's mind blown. Before God would dwell with the children of Israel in porpoise skin tent and badger skins and other kinds of things. And like the presence of God is in there. And then the presence of God dwelt in Jesus and he dwelt in the temple. But now he indwells believers. Now God can't get any closer to you. He's indwelling in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That all happens because of the resurrection. No wonder the devil, he missed it on that, right? Because Paul says if they knew, if they do, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. God's smarter than the devil, of course, amen. It's good news because God gives us hope. God's power over any circumstance. We don't live our life in vain. We live our life because Jesus Christ is alive. He's able to take any person, redeem them from any sin, change your life from death to life, and say, you're different now. There's something different about you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me because Jesus Christ is alive. And this is what the world needs. Saints, this is our message to the world. Some of us, we look at the world and we get bummed out. We look at the state of the world, we get depressed. Yeah, it's depressing. But we're the bearers of good news. Amen? No matter what situation or person you face, they are in need of the knowledge that Christ is alive and Christ paid for their sins and the tomb is empty and we got to go share it. That's our mission, is to proclaim the empty tomb. And they may not accept you. They may not accept the message, but it's the truth. And you keep telling them that. Until one day they meet the risen Savior for themselves. Right? Don't rely on mom and dad or brother or sister or anybody else. You got to walk with Jesus. Jesus is calling you to follow him. He's calling you to follow him. And he comes humbly. And by the way, he comes and he still bears the scars in his hands and his side. And no matter who you are, he calls you. And one day he's going to return. One day he's going to return, and he's going to be king on this earth, the Messiah of the world, and he is going to reign and rule. And right now he's calling all of us to believe in him, to follow him, and to tell others. And that's that simple. Amen? Let's rejoice that the tomb is empty. Let's rejoice that God decided to come through on his promises. Let's rejoice that death is not the final answer, that disease is not the final answer. They are short-term lived. For the believer in Jesus Christ, they may kill my body, but they will never kill my soul, right? They may discourage me, they may insult me, they may do all kinds of things against me, but I know that Jesus Christ lives, and my eternal security and my eternal life is secure in Christ. Guys, listen, your life is this short in the span of eternity. This short, like a vapor. Solomon says this, O vanity of vanities. The word is about related to the word for Abel. It's like a vapor. It's here, gone. In a span of eternity, where are you? Are you looking at life today, of what it's all about today? Are you looking to eternity and say, where am I going to be 1,000 years from now? And what you decide today in this life about Jesus Christ determines your direction. Amen? And he is truly what every person needs. And he says, come to me. He has his arms spread wide open. All who come to him, he will never cast away. It's glorious. Amen? We have hope in Christ. We have a friend in Jesus. We have someone who hears our prayers. We have somebody who's actually praying for us. We have somebody who is with us no matter what we go through, where we go through, what we experience. You say, well, I've experienced a lot of bad things. I know that Christ is still with you. And for some reason, he's allowed all this kind of craziness to happen, all the sin and death and destruction to happen. Perhaps he's letting sin play its course to say, here's my point. Sin's really bad. You get all of history to prove it. But God will always be with you. And a risen Savior is what you need. And he's going to come back, and he's going to receive us to himself, and we will forever dwell with him, forever reigning with him, serving him. Saints, the crucifixion is good news. It's good news because it guarantees our eternal future. It means that God wins, life wins. Death is not the final answer. Let's give God praise. Let's give him thanks.